just compelled, given the unique nature of this time, to preach some sermons aimed at the need of the moment. But we will, Lord willing, be back in Colossians in the near future. Psalm 139. An old North Carolina mountain preacher named Vance Havner, I've quoted him several times before. He's not very well known, at least anymore. He should be. Vance Havner once quipped, "How you live is what you believe. Everything else is just religious talk." Now, I want you to keep that framework in your hearts and in your minds as I read the words of God in Psalm 139 to you. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they're more than the sand. I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked or grievous, any way that grieves you is the point. See if there's any wicked, grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. For Christ's sake, amen. I wrote these notes. I don't normally begin by reading something lengthy to you, but I'm going to today. This psalm deserves a lengthy introduction, and so I want to give it its due. I wrote these notes after I had read the psalm for weeks, and these were the first devotional thoughts that began to pour out of my pen or my laptop. This psalm reverberates with exclamations of God's total sovereign providence. God is in control. Period. And yet this truth is so deeply personal to the psalmist of Israel, King David. Note the instances of the words I, me, my, mine. I count 48 instances. I also count 36 instances of the words you, your, God, and Lord. So there can be little doubt that for David, the doctrine of God's absolute sovereign providence was not some ivory tower academic matter. It was rather personally life-altering and life-shaping. David did not just believe God was God. David loved God as God. Psalm 103:14 says, He knows our frame, that we are but dust. And here in Psalm 139 it says, Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. So why bother? Why pray? Why weep and wail to God? Why confess? Why beg? Why praise? Why wrestle with your heart in His holy presence? Why? Because this is the very way God speaks to us, and this is the very way God heals us. This is the means God uses to cultivate deep worship in us. This is the ordained means of building faith and love for Jesus Christ in us. And it changes us. It alters the way we live, the way we think, the way we speak, the way we respond to everything around us. God-centeredness is the theme of this psalm. God-centeredness. It does not always look like a clean-shaven, well-kempt man in a white robe with hands lifted high on a mountaintop on a sunny day. It sometimes, perhaps oftentimes, looks more like a king to be, living in a cave like an animal, hiding from those who are hunting him like an animal, seeking to kill him, crying out from that cave in raw emotion and confessing that he is still going to praise God, come what may, for God's total sovereign control in his life. That's my introduction to the psalm. Let me give you C.H. Spurgeon's because he's better. C.H. Spurgeon introduced the psalm this way. This holy song warns its readers against that practical atheism which ignores the presence of God and so makes shipwreck of the soul. No pretended God knows aught of us. But the true God, Jehovah, understands us and is most intimately acquainted with our persons, nature, and character. How well it is for us to know the God who knows us. The divine knowledge is extremely thorough and searching. It is as if he had searched us as officers search a man for contraband goods, or as pillagers ransack a house for plunder. Yet we must not let the figure run upon all fours and lead us further than it is meant to do. The Lord knows all things naturally and as a matter of course, and not by any effort on his part. Searching ordinarily implies a measure of ignorance which is removed by observation. Of course, this is not the case with the Lord. But the meaning of the psalmist is that the Lord knows us as thoroughly as if he had examined us minutely and had pried into the most secret corners of our being. Amen, Brother Spurgeon. I want to preach this psalm to you in two parts. And by that I mean two sermons. One today, one, Lord willing, next Sunday. Today we're going to press into the first 16 verses of this psalm by way of this outline. God's personal providential knowledge, verses 1 through 6. God's personal providential knowledge. Second, God's personal providential presence, verses 7 through 12. And finally, God's personal predestinating power, verses 13 through 16. And so first, I want to urge upon you the necessity to believe in the God of personal providential knowledge. Do you get a sense from the opening lines of the psalm that David is blown away by the truth and the reality of God's knowledge? Omniscient. That's the word. That's the doctrine. Omniscient. All-knowing. I grew up learning this about God, but I'll confess I hadn't thought very deeply on it until I got in my first semester of seminary, systematic theology with Dr. Albert Moeller Jr. Boy, I was blown away every class, but I remember early in the class he said something like this: God knows everything that can be known, and he knows it all at once. Now, I never heard it put that way. Have you thought deeply about God's omniscience? He knows everything that can be known, and he knows it all at once, and he always has. He always will. Past, present, future, always known to him. Absolutely perfect knowledge all the time. God is not now, nor has he ever been learning. He's not improving himself. He's not growing. He knows it all. God even knows, listen, God even knows the what might have beens. And he alone. Are you hearing me, church? God alone knows what might have been. I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little sick and tired of so-called scientific and medical experts using braggadocio and government-funded studies to tell us they know what might have been if they hadn't done X, Y, Z. No, you don't! You are not God. We are not God. We do not know what might have been. Only God knows what is and what might have been. It seems to me we're struggling mightily just to figure out what actually is. Anybody feel that way? I sure do. Every day I change my mind. So do the experts, by the way. Like whack-a-mole, except it's pick your expert. Right? We're not God. Now, it's perfectly okay, I think, for researchers, scientists, and doctors, and medical researchers to say, hey, we have reasonable probability, we're fairly sure it could have been like this, but that's not how they're talking. They're talking with arrogance. We know we saved X, Y, Z number of lives. No. Only God knows what might have been. No human being could possibly know. It seems to me that the original sin of Adam and Eve that got us all into this fallen world mess, really in its essence was kind of that, wasn't it? I know more than God. Or at least they thought they could know at least as much as God. They bought Satan's lie. You can be like God. You can have knowledge like God. So maybe they thought Satan knows more than God, but I think ultimately the sin came down to, I want to know as much, if not more, than God. And we're still doing it. We're still repeating that original sin over and over. It's not just God's omniscience that the psalmist extols, is it? It's the wonder of how personal it is. This is not a God of deism. Psalm 139. Does not present to us a deistic God who made the world, oh well, it fell apart, leave it to itself, just spin it and walk away. No. This is personal. God searches and knows me. He knows when I sit down, and he knows when I rise up. That's the Hebrew way of saying he's watching my whole life. Sees me when I'm sleeping, sees me when I'm awake, knows every detail. He's, as the Bible says, he's ordering my every step. I can plan my way all I want, but God says, I'm ordering your steps. It's so personal. He discerns, the psalmist says, my thoughts. He cares so much for us that he pays attention to our moment-by-moment daily routines. The psalmist says he discerns my thoughts from afar. That's a teaching us. That's a teaching of transcendence that God has separated from us. He's separate from us, isn't he? In time and in space. He's holy. He's high above us and perfect in every way. And yet, He is so close to us. He's immanent, Psalm 139 teaches. Yes, He's transcendent, but He's immanent. He's so close to us as His redeemed people in Christ that the psalmist says, He actually hears the thoughts in my mind. He's that close. Who can hear the thoughts of your mind? Before the word is even spoken, He knows it. In fact, He knows the words that remain unspoken. He hears it all. He's so close, though He's so far. He is hemming me in, the psalmist says. Well, hallelujah, that's grace for us. If God let me run my own life, I think there are a few moments where He has just said, okay, well, have it your way, and it has never worked well. Can anybody say amen to that? It has not gone well when I have tried to be my own Lord. But He's so good and gracious. He hems me in. The meaning there is He's guarding me. Listen, church, the psalmist is saying He is not allowing me. He will not permit me to somehow escape His providential will. I'm hemmed in by Him. Spurgeon says, let the reader sit still a while and try to realize the two poles of this statement. The Lord and poor puny me. And he will see much to admire and wonder at. Amen. Jesus said the very hairs of our heads are numbered by our Father God. His point is not just that God knows everything that can be known and He knows it all at once. He is making that point. But in context, as we read it earlier, He's making the point that God cares intimately for you. He's very involved in your moment-by-moment minutiae. And what response is more fitting than verse 6 of Psalm 139? What else is there to say after you've sat a while, as Spurgeon said, and soaked in this God? Well, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Oh, that God might give that response to more hearts in our nation, to more experts in our nation, to more presidents, to more popes, to more pastors, to more pew sitters, to more. God is God and we are not. He is high and we are low. His knowledge is not attainable. Knowledge we have from Him and of Him because He so graciously condescended to give it to us, to show us who He is, to teach us and to speak to us in words we can comprehend. God's providential personal knowledge, I want you to believe in it. I want you to be in awe of it. Secondly, I want to urge upon you the necessity to believe in the God of personal providential presence. Verse 7, the question is, where shall I go from your spirit? I just want to note briefly that that's Trinitarian doctrine in the Old Testament. The Old Testament's full of Trinitarian doctrine, if you're just paying attention. Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, God is spirit. David says it too. God is spirit. Where can I go from your spirit, O Lord? We're told in Genesis 1 that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, eternally existent. The Father is not a third God, and the Son a third God, and the Spirit a third God. One third, right? All God, all the time. And the teaching here is omnipresence. He's omniscient, He's omnipresent. He's all-knowing, He's all-present. But now listen, as Spurgeon said, let's not let it run on all fours, right? Let's not let this teaching and doctrine get away from us here. To say that God is omnipresent does not mean that God is just anywhere. God is everywhere, but He's not just anywhere. It's an important distinction. You might not think it is so, but it's because you haven't talked to any New Agers or Hindus recently. It is important to say that God of the Bible, the one true God, is omnipresent. He's everywhere, but He's not just anywhere. We're not pantheists. Pantheists believe everything is God and God is everything. They would say the chair is God, that piece of wood is God, the wall is God, God is this pulpit, God, and so on. I am God, you are God. No. A new brand, kind of New Age Hinduism, says God is in everything. That's panentheism. That God is in the chair and God is in the table. No. That's not the God of the Bible. See, what the God of the Bible presents Himself as, He's omnipresent, and it means this. God is everywhere and anywhere He wants to be. And He's there all at once. All at the same time. God is everywhere and anywhere He wills to be. But you and I can't manipulate Him, right? We can't say, well, you know, God is standing right here. No. If He wants to be, He is. He can be anywhere and everywhere He wants to be. And He's there simultaneously, all at once. This is the beauty of the Holy Spirit of God, right? Why does David call God Spirit when he talks about His omnipresence? Because He is Spirit. He is and can be omnipresent. The Spirit indwells every believer who's trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The Bible's clear on this. You don't have a percentage of God. You've got Holy Spirit God indwelling you. All God, all the time. He's wherever He wants to be. And He's there all at once. And so the point that the psalmist is making is actually quite simple. You can't hide from God. Where are you going to hide from God? And I think the psalmist is taking it a step further and saying you can't even hide from the purposes and plan of God for you. You can't outrun it. No way, no how. You can't hide in any shape, form, or fashion from God Almighty. God has X-ray vision that makes Superman look like a Cub Scout. His vision sees it all, penetrates it all. We're even told in the letter to the Hebrews that God's Word, this book, this Word, this self-revelation from God is able to penetrate and divide your very soul and spirit and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of your heart. God hears and sees it all. There's no hiding. He is light. No dark with God. 1 John chapter 1. God is light and in Him there is no darkness. No, not at all. Darkness, the psalmist says, is like light. I love how the psalmist starts to paint a picture of things that we can't see, but God can. We can't know, but God can. Mankind, we cannot see heaven or hell. Any of you see it right now? Brother Bob and Brother Philip are seeing it in their spirits. But we can't. Not available to us in this life. We can't see it. We can't look beyond the ocean's horizon. If you go stand on the beach, which apparently is allowed in some places now again, you're going to see how far. I don't know technically how far it is, but it's just, somebody knows. 25 miles and that's it. That's all you got. Well, there's a lot more ocean out there. Some of us who've been on those big Navy boats know, boy, is there a lot of ocean. Never got so sick of seeing water in all my life. You can only, if you stand on the highest mountain, if we could all be somehow taken up to Mount Everest, how far could we see? Well, there might be cloud cover, we can see anything. But even on a clearest day, there's a horizon, we can't see beyond it. It's so true, even in life, isn't it? Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You know not what a day will bring. We can't run, we can't hide. God can see all these things. He knows all these things. Now I want to remind you that this truth, these two truths actually, that God is omniscient and He's omnipresent, He's all-knowing and all-seeing, The truth is deeply comforting to some. Should be. It's also deeply convicting, or it should be, to some. Let me work that out, flesh that out for you a little bit. This truth ought to be deeply comforting to those of us who by God's grace have repented of our sins and we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It ought to deeply comfort us to know that even there, your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold me, David says. Are those words comforting to you today? Where can I go that your hand will not lead me? And that your hand, your right hand, your strong arm will not hold me fast. Listen, church, He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort from. Where'er I go, where'er I be, still 'tis Thy hand that leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, in water still or troubled sea, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee. For God, through Jordan, leadeth me. Church, He leadeth me. He leadeth me. By His own hand, He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be. For by His hand, He leadeth me. Jesus said it like this: My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. Even there, Your hand shall lead me. Even through death's cold wave. I don't want to get too personal and too worked up, but I was so thankful to be able to go to the bedside of both my brothers, Bob and Philip. Philip is more recent, more on my mind, and I remember what I said to him when I got in there and the nurse was standing on the other side. I said, "Philip, it's Pastor Keith. I love you, brother. God is here. God is with you." And then I prayed, and the first words I prayed were, "Jesus Christ, risen and reigning, You promised to never leave or forsake Your own. Not in life. Certainly not in death. You have walked the valley of the shadow of death before, Philip." I prayed something similar for Bob. "And therefore, there's no need to fear." I meant every word of it. I believe it today. I want you to believe in the God, personal, providential knowledge, personal, providential presence. But lastly, well, I should say, by the way, that should be a deeply convicting truth. Let me back up. I got excited. But it should be convicting also, right? Deeply comforting for those redeemed. Deeply convicting. If you're here without Christ, you're living as your own Lord, you will not make a profession of faith and say, "I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and I want Him to lead me, and I want to follow." If that's you right now, you ought to be deeply troubled and convicted by the truth that God sees you and He knows it all. And if you're here and you're a Christian, but you've maybe in these times of isolation and what they're calling quarantine, we've had a lot of opportunity, all of us, haven't we, to get away in a dark corner somewhere and click something that we should not click. Have you lived as if God sees and knows? Do you know that we wouldn't have to hold one another so accountable as brothers and sisters in Christ if we would just remember the truth of Psalm 139? But sin causes us to forget, and so I need you and you need me. But one day, by God's grace, this truth will just carry us through. We just know, like, we live before God's face all the time. We can't hide from Him. We can't run. He sees everything I do. Everything we do, especially as Christians, we are doing with Holy Spirit God with us. So if you clicked on porn, you watched porn with God. If you harbored anger or hatred towards someone, a brother or sister, someone at Walmart, you did it with God right there listening, grieving. Search me. See if there's any grievous way in me, David says. Root it out. I don't want it. I want to hate it. Right? Every entertainment, we do it with God sitting on the couch with us. And so God help us. It's deeply comforting, but it also can be deeply convicting. All right, let's hasten on. Third, final point this morning. I urge upon you the necessity to believe in God's personal predestinating power. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Take note again of God's personal involvement. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. He's our Creator God. And He's still intimately involved in that creation. The human body is so ridiculously complex and intricate, isn't it? Why are we having such problems figuring this thing, this virus out? And it's the same reason we have trouble figuring cancer out. Everybody's body responds differently to these things. We're so fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image. Our body and then our everlasting soul, which God breathed into us. And God, the psalmist says, He's just like my grandmother. My mother's side used to knit sweaters. Some of you may knit. I was just blown away as a kid. She could talk to you and carry on. She just, boom, sweater. Merry Christmas, here it is. It's crazy. Like, this is, how does that, that's the picture the psalmist paints of you in your mother's womb. All of your digestive system and your endocrine system, your reproductive system, your immune system, your circulatory system, your five senses, your brains, your bones, your tendons, your ligaments, your eyes, your hair, your skin, and your everlasting soul. Bam! There it is. Merry Christmas. It's you. Fearful, isn't it? Wonderfully made in God's image. Before we ever had a form, David says, God saw us. God sees the blossomed flower in the seed, even before the seed is a seed. Before conception, I believe, is being taught. I love the picture being painted in some commentators from yesteryear, Germans, and I'll mess their name up, Kyle and Delitzsch. That's as good as I get on German. Said this, and I want you to listen because it's worthy of thinking about. The earth was the mother's womb of Adam. And the mother's womb out of which the child of Adam comes forth is the earth out of which it is taken. You follow that? This is the psalmist talks about the dust being, before I was made, we were originally, that's how God made the first man. We're told He scooped dust. When Adam sinned, do you remember what God told him? You came from dust, you'll go back to dust. And that's what's been happening ever since. We're dust, but boy, are we glory. It's like dust can have so much glory. Be made in God's image because He breathed into us the breath of life, and man became a living soul, unlike any other creature on the planet. Made in His image, with a mind to know Him, and a heart to love Him, and a will to obey Him. No other creature on earth like this. Here we are, fearfully and wonderfully made, and yet still dust. The wombs that are giving birth, still dust. We dare not forget who God is, who we are. The great difference in the two. From dust to glory. That's how R.C. Sproul summarized the Bible, one of his studies. God's plan was to take us from dust to glory. He does it by way of the cross of Jesus Christ. I love this language. Before I was even a formed, before I had substance at all, he says, And in my book, before I had lived a single moment of life, my days were already written in God's book. Now I ask you, as we begin to draw to a close, do we really believe this? Do we really believe in this God? This God of David. The God of Jeremiah, who said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." The God of the Apostle Paul, who said, "He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world." And then he says, "He works all things according to the counsel of His will." Do we really believe in this God? Do we believe in James's God? If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Henry Martin is a missionary to India. Translated the Bible into one of the languages there. Henry Martin said this. He lived through a pandemic. It may have, I think if I read correctly, he actually died from it eventually. Got him. He died young. But he said this. "As long as God has work for me to do, I cannot die." Where in the world did he get such an idea? Maybe from Psalm 139? I don't think that's arrogance. That's an acknowledgement that God is sovereign and in control of my life and my days and my moments. And my days are already written in His book and my last days ordained. Hebrews chapter 9 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die." It's appointed. That word means it's fixed. It's planned by God. And so sometimes I don't want to be insensitive at all to those of you who just lost loved ones, but it should be actually rather encouraging. Because sometimes we tend to want to beat ourselves up and do all the what ifs. And my dad died of cancer 3 years ago, and I had to wrestle through that. What if we would encourage him to get chemo? What if? What if? Only God knows the what ifs. And his days were already written. Listen, God is in control. God is in control. I want to say something that I know it will probably be a bit controversial, even in this church. I hope not. I cannot get a disease apart from the will of God. I cannot pass along a disease apart from the will of God. I've got Psalm 139 and a whole bunch of other scriptures to back that up. No one taught more strongly on God's control of everything than Jesus Christ Himself. Read the Gospels. Go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's not one detail Jesus leaves somehow out from under God's control. If a sparrow cannot fall from the sky apart from God's will, you think those chosen to be in Christ before the foundation of the world can somehow get some kind of disease? Apart from God's will, you see the point Jesus is making? Oh, you of little faith. I want to challenge us, but I also want to remind us that there are, I think, five basic ways we can respond to any crisis as a Christian, any shakeup, any turmoil, even in our own personal lives or in our world, like a pandemic. Five responses, and I leave you with these. And I don't want to say more than I should, but I think you need to think about which response am I struggling with or have I seen myself do. Maybe I need to confess and repent and ask God to bring me back to the response of faith. Give me five responses. Number one, the first response is folly. We don't want that. I'm not saying God's sovereignty does not give us the right to be fools. Right? Jesus said this. Satan tempted him, "Throw yourself off the temple." I mean, you can't get hurt. Which was true. Jesus knew it. And nothing can happen to me apart from the Father's will. I mean, he told Peter, Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat. Jesus teaches these things. He knows these things. Like, Satan can't touch you. Nothing can touch you, Peter, unless I give permission. And by the way, it seems he did give permission because he told Peter, but don't worry, I prayed for you. And when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. Peter's denial, his denial of Christ three times, seems to be in view here. But the point Jesus is making is nothing comes into your life if you belong to me. It's all got to go through God's sovereign providence. That's the filter. Jesus taught this, but do you remember how Jesus rebuked Satan for that temptation? Throw yourself off the temple. Do something stupid. He said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So don't go licking handrails. That's an extreme example, but just look, God's given us good old common sense. Let's use it. We trust God and we use the common sense He's given us. And don't be foolish towards one another or out in town or wherever you go. Right? This is a time to be careful. Clearly, this is a time to be more careful. Folly. We don't want that response. That's never God-honoring. Response number two is fear. Now, fear looks back. Right? Fear kind of is always looking back. I like Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one pursues. Have you feared that this thing's after you? That this thing's pursuing you? I'm telling you, on the authority of the Word of God, it can't get you apart from God's purpose. God's plan. Your days are written. Your last days are written. Don't live like a fool, but don't also be fearful of anyone or anything other than God. Fear God so that you run to Him and ask for mercy and trust Him alone. Fear looks back. All right? Response number three, worry. Jesus, we heard Him say when we read, don't worry, don't be anxious. Worry looks around. Worry asks the what if questions. Right? Well, what if this? Well, what if that? Well, what if this? Well, what if that? Can I confess to you that's been a real struggle for me as pastor here? What if we don't get all our church back? What if some people decide to leave because of this or to never come back to a gathering? What if? What if we get together and then a bunch of us get it? What if? I really struggle. I'm just confessing before you, it's not God-honoring to allow that to control your heart. And God has been giving me grace just to wrestle against it and to just look to Christ and to look to Psalm 139. I've soaked in this psalm for a month now. Like, I believe in this God. God of sovereign providential knowledge and sovereign providential presence and personal predestinating power. This is our God. Worry looks around. What if? Then there's despair. That's response number four. Despair looks down, right? Fear looks back. Worry looks around. Despair looks down. Now, we've got a lot of reasons we could despair. Even just politically. Like, I don't recognize this nation, by and large. How did this happen? 50, 75 years of statism and socialism being pumped at us from every angle, educational, media, Hollywood. Well, it's won out, apparently. But guess what? If the stats are true, I mean, short of a miracle or reviving of the church, which changes the politics of the nation, by the way. That's, if you think the political systems of the world have nothing to do with theology, come talk to me later. Theology drives it all. The systems of the world, the politicals that you see, there's a theology, there's a belief in God or no God that's driving all of that. And we've seen us get away from the God of the Bible and the Word of God, and it's inevitable that now my daughter's generation, 70% of them say, I want a socialist as president. Short of a revival of the church, if God chooses to do it, that's where we're headed, and we're pretty much already there. But look, Jesus is still king. Ask our Chinese brothers and sisters, can you still have joy in Jesus under the worst communist dictator Yes. Ask our brothers and sisters in North Korea, does Jesus still give everlasting joy as you bust rocks in a labor camp? Can you still somehow find a cave to hide away in and worship the risen, reigning King Jesus? Ask our brothers and sisters in Sudan, in Pakistan, in Afghanistan. It goes on and on. Jesus is the real King. Let's remember it. Despair. It's not a godly response. Right? Jeremiah tried that. Remember? And God said, lift up your head, boy. Tell your people. Go live. Go have families. Go build houses. Go pray for your nation. Go pray for your city. Go pray. Bless people. Do good in my name. God is God. All right, last. If this sermon was an hour, it wouldn't surprise me. I've been missing preaching the word to you folks. Just being honest. 2 months of that was long enough. There's folly, there's fear, there's worry, there's despair. And then finally, don't we all want to respond with faith? Just to say, this God has redeemed me and saved me, and He is my King and my Lord, and He's on His throne, and everything's going to plan. Everything's going to His plan. It's all going to work out the way He says. And my life is also going to work out. He says, because God is not a man that He should lie. If you can't trust God Almighty, then truly we are most miserable of all people. And I'm telling you, this God is the true God, the God of Psalm 139, the God that came to us in the form of His Son Jesus and gave His life for the likes of us. I want to remind you how you live. What you believe. Everything else is just religious talk. God, help us. Help us respond in faith. Help us respond with wisdom and discernment of the times that can come only from You. Oh God, help us be loving and edifying to one another. Help us encourage one another. Wherever we find members of this church on the scale of what they think should be done or shouldn't be done, God, will You give us the love of Jesus Christ that will unify us, that will show off to the world that You are still ruling and reigning as King in this place, in our hearts, among this people. Help us keep the gospel central. Keep the main thing the main thing. Give us God-centeredness and grant us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come one day. Revelation 19:6 says that before He comes out of heaven to rule and to reign the nations, before every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, we will hear this refrain. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. What an announcement. Help us announce it today and tomorrow and every day that You give us of life on this earth. To tell others that the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You can come to know Him and be known by Him. Renouncing all other gods, all other trust. Renounce yourself, your sin, and run to Jesus. Run to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank You that though You're all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, that You care so deeply for us, that You would bleed on a cross for us. That You would give us new birth and make us new creatures. That You would speak faith to come alive in our hearts. And that You would even think of us before the world ever was. I'm blown away by that, God. That You had Your people on Your heart and on Your mind before the world ever was. What a Savior. What a God. We praise You, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We praise You, O Lord. And all God's people say, Amen.